Andrew Anderson, author of Church Matters, commenting on membership, says, if you attend a rally or of a political party, you will be surrounded by members of that party, signed up members. But when you attend a service at an evangelical church, it's likely that a fair proportion of the people, though regular in their attendance every Sunday, will not be signed up members. There will be some non-Christians present, and we're happy to see them in the church, and we long for their conversion. And there will be children as well. But in many congregations, as with ours, there are those who attend the service regularly who, though professing to be Christians, are not members of the church. And it's a strange thing that many who claim to be Christians and show all the signs of being genuine believers are not members of any local church. For some reason, they've never joined. Why does such a state of affairs exist? So that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. We're going to be thinking about membership from the passage in the Bible and other passages as well. And of course, when you're preparing a sermon, as pretty much happens with every sermon, I've been thinking of certain people, and certain people who I'll be thinking of, have been thinking of, are not here this morning. But there we are. That's how it happens. So what are some of the reasons why people aren't members? Well, for some people, their church background may not have had membership, and so they're just not used to the idea. Or it might be that there are people in the family, you're from a Christian family, and they've not been members, and so you're not members. Or maybe you've had a bad experience at a church and therefore want to avoid any further pain. You decide you don't want to commit again. And of course, you ask the question, well, how long is that going to go on for? One might say. Well, maybe you don't want to sign up to something in fear of being controlled. Maybe you just don't like committing to things, as many don't today. And you realise that there are commitments and responsibilities that go along with church membership. And to avoid those responsibilities, you choose to sit like spectators on the sidelines when you ought to be down in the field where the action is. Not wanting to be too involved is characteristic of the world in which we live. Ours is an age that emphasises rights rather than duties, an age that is happy to take all the benefits but avoid responsibilities. And we as Christians, we're in danger of being affected by that spirit in our age. But if we're fully committed to Christ, this will always involve commitment to his church, and that includes a local church. And of course, that unwillingness to commit is really the reason why, humanly speaking, many people don't find Christ today. Because he does call us out of our own life to follow him. Or maybe another reason why people aren't members is you look around the room and, you know, you sort of just about work out who the members are and who others aren't, and you think, well, members don't seem to do any more than anyone else. So what's the point of being a member? Fair point. Or you might just not see membership as important. And that's really essentially to do with our understanding of church theology. And that's really why we're here this morning, to think about the church theology, to do with what it is to be in the church, what we call ecclesiology. So today and next week, we'll look at the body of Christ, the church. This has been on my mind for some time, but it's a little bit prompted by the fact that we as a church are considering how best to take the bread and the wine and what to do. So members, actually, there's a letter for you afterwards to consider our plans and thoughts as we head to a meeting at the end of the month. Few who are genuine Christians would deny that they are part of the body of Christ. There are some who see it differently. A disturbing number of Christians that I meet in different parts of Birmingham who do not see even attending a church as important. They see no reason or obligation to join with others. They say, well, you could be a Christian without joining a church. Interesting comment. I mean, presumably you don't think that because you're here this morning. But there are Christians who say, well, you don't have to be... You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We'll look at that a bit later. Most realise that church is important, but they say that membership per se is not biblical. I mean, where in Scripture does it talk about a list of members, a church register, and there's no mention of a member? Found that in the Bible? Well, if you have the New Revised Standard Version, they put it in, actually, but that shouldn't be there. So you don't find the word member in the Bible. And yet, join the church is exactly what the whole of the New Testament says without using those actual words. And it is clear that our Lord assumed that his followers would be members of local churches. You just look at Matthew 18. The apostles gathered their converts together in local churches. A glance through the book of Acts will show that this was their invariable practice. The letters in our New Testament show that the early believers were addressed, encouraged and warned, not just as individuals, but members of churches. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we see Christ as still concerned with the local churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the ascended Lord knows believers, notes our works, commends our good, condemns our sin, all as part of the church. Peter spoke of the scattered believers being a holy nation. Well, that nation was once Israel. And that nation of Israel with one place of worship, one temple, one lampstand from which seven lamps shone. And yet those churches just referred to in Revelation are spoken of as being seven individual lampstands. Independent, interdependent, but independent. The scattered people of God in local churches, Paul describes as the Israel of God, which is an interesting phrase, isn't it? So there is a worldwide redeemed of the Lord, all true believers from around the world and across the centuries, but this now manifests itself in the local body of Christ made up of local believers. And it's hard not to see that in the New Testament. In fact, as look at the Daily Bread, it says the only body Jesus has on earth serving in a local body of his family. That's how it should be. So maybe now's the time to ask the question, are you part of the body of Christ? If so, then you are to live this out within the local church. And if you're not part of the body of Christ, you might well ask the question, well, how do I become part of the body of Christ? Well, it's the work of Christ by his Spirit. And Paul says the church was made up of those who were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. By one Spirit into one body. So that's that spiritual baptism, the new life that comes from the Spirit of Christ in a person. And then when we have him, we have each other. And we think about families earlier, won't we? So we're born into a family. Nobody's not born into a family, really. And so spiritually we're born into a family as well, fairly obvious. Well, that new birth comes as a consequence of Christ's finished work on the cross. Once Jesus has borne away our guilt onto himself, the dirty vessel of our lives is made clean and fit for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell, the Lord to live within his people. And so if you have his Spirit in you, the presence of his Spirit can confirm that you have your sins forgiven. So you can take heart. If you're wobbling a little bit in your Christian life, if you have his Spirit, that confirms that your sins have been dealt with. But if you do not have his Spirit in you, if you cannot talk of this, if you do not know it, then be assured that your sin remains and God's wrath remains on you. In other words, you're in a very dangerous place to be. So the Spirit confirms that our sins are removed, but the lack of the Spirit confirms that your sin remains. And therefore there's something urgent that you need to do, and that you need to flee to the Saviour while you can. And the Lord commands us, you, all of us, to repent and to turn to his Son, the Lord Jesus. Turn from our own way to his way. Do that and you will be saved. Give up your way for his way. Give up all that you have. And you'll have something much better. So Christ won't wrap you in his perfect cloak until he's stripped off those dirty rags that we now have as unsaved. But if he has rescued you, and you do belong to him, from that empty way of life without God, you've now been brought close, you're now part of the body, a new community. Once you were wanderers in this world, but now you are the people of God. You are brought into a new heavenly community. And it is this new community who will be with Jesus in the eternal new world to be made. So again, are you in this new community? And this new community expresses itself in the local church. So we're going to think a little bit about how the Bible describes a church. We're not going to dwell on these things because we're just going to go through fairly quickly. But one is the church is a vineyard. And that's very much an Old Testament picture. But it's also there in John 15 about the gardener and the vine. The church is described as a building. A building. It's found in the Old Testament. And God showed in the tabernacle and then the temple that he dwells with his people in that building. However, the reality is that he dwells inside his people. And Ephesians 2 says, we are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And we had the reading earlier from Chris that said that we're being built together to be a spiritual house. So that's one of the pictures. Not we're in a building, we are a building. And each one of us are kind of stones or bricks built together with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And in Hebrews 3 it says, Christ is the faithful Son over God's house. We are his house. We are his house. So vineyard, building, flock. We know that, don't we? That Jesus speaks about the flock. That's an Old Testament picture as well in Psalm 95. And we are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 23, John chapter 10. And Jesus is our good shepherd, the shepherd of his flock. The church is described as a family. And we thought about that a little bit earlier. The church is described as a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And in our passage here in Romans 12, we're described as a body. Just as each of us has one body with many members, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, in the Bible there are some difficult passages, but this isn't one of them. This is an easy passage to see. Okay? A simile is easy. It's hard to misunderstand being a member of a body. Okay, arms and legs. We can see that very clearly. And so it's hard to misunderstand that we're members of Christ's body, especially as Paul gives an explanation. So let's not be blind to the obvious that when we come to Christ, we're members of his body and we're joined together. And the thing about the body or the building or the flock or whatever it is, you are either in it or out of it. You're either part of it or you're not part of it. It's not blurred. It's very clear. You're either part of the building or you're not. You're in the flock or you're not. And so as Christians, we shouldn't think that just belonging to others is kind of an option that we might say, well, perhaps we will, perhaps we won't. But something that we should recognise and therefore an obligation to be obeyed. Sometimes I hear Christians have been going to churches for quite a while and they talk about the church as them. The church isn't them, the church is us. We are the church. And membership means that you recognise yourself as part of the body and importantly, other people recognise that you too are part of the body. And so these key verses, verse 4 and 5, just as each of us has one body with many members, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So the word member is used there in a different way, isn't it? And we mustn't just get mixed up with words here. So when we talk about member, we're not talking about sports club, or you're a member of the gym or something like that. It's a different kind of member. It's the members of the body. So when we're a church member, we are recognizing we're all different parts of the body. That's what membership is. And here in our Bibles, we're told each member belongs to all the others. Belongs. Well, that word actually is often not translated belong, but although I think it fits really well in this context, that word is allelon, and it occurs 100 times in the New Testament. Okay? And it's usually translated of one of another. One of another. And it's most commonly translated individually, this passage, or everyone member one of another. Well, it's a bit cumbersome, that, so that's why they put the word belonging, and I think it fits. But that word allelon occurs in other places as well, so I'll just give you a flavour of that, okay? In John, a number of places it talks about love one another. In our passage here, Romans 12, look at verse 10. It says, honour one another above yourselves. That's the same word. Or verse 16. Can you see that there? Live in harmony with one another. It's the same word again. Or if you turn over the page 13, verse 8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So that's the use of the word. And so members are to be one with another. So that's the emphasis that we're seeing in this passage. Sometimes Paul uses the phrase, one of you. For example, of Epaphras, he says, who is one of you? To speaking about the church in Colossae. And he says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. In other words, he belongs to you. He's part of your group. And they will tell you, the church, everything that is happening here. And he says the same to the church at Corinth. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So that's just looking at the passage and seeing how much we are kind of glued together. Let's just think about what that means in practice. What's that mean in practice? Well, the body can only really function when it does things together. And then the head is pleased because the body is functioning. So, when you stub your toe, the head doesn't like that because the body, the toe hasn't gone where it should do. It's hit something, or you've knocked your elbow, or you've taken the skin off somewhere, or you've caught your nail. The head wants the body to always do exactly what we tell it to do. Is that right? And of course, as you get a bit older, it doesn't always obey the head. That's a problem, you see. So each part needs to be there and work together, to be together and to work together. That's a fully functioning body. And we see some examples here of the work of the church being together. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about if the whole church comes together, and then it goes on to talk about worship. In other words, worship is a time when the whole church comes together. And we should not be absent when it is time to be together. Can you imagine a man who signs up to be a soldier, and yet he's never on parade, he doesn't join in with the training, and when the fighting comes, he's absent? Well, he would be court-martialed. In fact, he probably wouldn't even get that far. He wouldn't even be considered a soldier in the first place. And yet it can be bizarre that somebody who declares themselves to be part of the body should fail to meet up with others, to worship together, to be there for the training, which is like the Bible study, or the battle, which is the prayer time. And that's where we need to pray together to see advance in our lives and for the kingdom. So meeting together for worship, but also in decision making. A church member is entitled to attend church business meetings, to take part in the discussion, and to share in the decisions that are made. So in Acts 6, when they were deciding on deacons, it says the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and then they chose the deacons. A bit later, we see that. But just to say that the church members' meeting can be a bit mundane and humdrum, and you know, we're talking about practical things sometimes, and we don't see that as being very spiritual. But it's members who decide on an application for membership, the appointment of leaders, the call of a minister, the plans for outreach locally, nationally, internationally, and the setting apart of missionaries or specific areas of Christian service. For example, in Acts 13, we're told, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them to do." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. See, when the church was together in worship, God spoke. In Acts 15, you see something similar. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them off to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So it's when we are all together that we discern God's will, we hear his voice, and we know what he wants us to do. So, worship, decision making, and then pastoral care. The shepherds look after the flock. The shepherds don't just care for any sheep anywhere. We care for the flock. So Chris and I are under shepherds, and we are to look after those that Jesus has brought here. Here. And of course, we want to help anyone. And it's not uncommon for those who attend. In fact, it's quite common for them to come to me, and perhaps others as well, and say, "Can you sign this?" or "Can you witness that?" And that's fine. We want to help anyone. And maybe when people have been here a bit longer, they say, "Can you give me a reference?" And that's fine as well. I'm very happy to do it. I will do it straight away. And I find references very easy because I just tell the truth. I just tell the truth. So if you hadn't had a job somewhere, then you know what's happened. But and we try and keep a watchful eye on everyone. And I'm often asked to pray for this or that. And of course we will. But a shepherd shepherds a flock, which means we need to know who's in the flock and who isn't. And it's my duty to help, encourage, give advice, guidance, and direction. And the best help is to help you live out your life within the body of Christ. But if that person is not a member, and therefore not committed to doing that, that help is limited. I mean, one wonders, is it right for us to commit to you if you won't commit to us as a church? In fact, when somebody becomes a member, number 3 of the covenant says this: "It is needful to cultivate the Christian life, and so I promise to present myself at the services of worship, realizing the importance of the prayer meeting, and putting away all idle excuses and self-justification." That's what we promise to do. So that's the bit we don't like, the commitment side. But pastoral care can only really work if we are a recognized flock. Just a mention of hospitality. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. In other words, we've been given much, so let's share it with others. Our homes, our food, whatever it is, let's give hospitality. And then there is discipline. When the point comes that that person can no longer be one of you, those who are professing faith but are unrepentant, whether they're greedy, a thief, or immoral, maybe as in 1 Corinthians 5, we're told they should be expelled from among you and put out of the fellowship, not just a fellowship or fellowship generally, but the fellowship. So you need to know who the fellowship are. It's not just saying you can't come into the building. It's the group of people, isn't it? They need to be recognised that they're no longer part of the fellowship until they repent of whatever it is. And then finally, I'm not going to expand on this, but you can see verse 6. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." And so we exercise these gifts in the context of the church. And this is not an exhaustive list, but the examples of how we can use those gifts which have been given to us and are good, are to be used for the general good. And of course, those gifts, charisma, are by God's grace, charis. And as we are receivers, then we are to be givers. I used to be a taker, and now as a Christian, I'm a giver. That's what changes. And I trust that that's changed for you. If you're a Christian, that should be the sign of it, that you're no longer on the take and wanting the help all the time, but you're a giver. So how wonderful it would be if this was the hallmark of those who come here, that I would often hear, you know, what can I bring? How can I serve? How can I use my gifts for the good of others? How can I bless others? That's the question. What do you bring? What do you use that God has given you for others? What can you bring? And therefore, what should you bring? And you're not doing it for me. You're not doing it as a kind of favour for us. You don't contribute to kind of earn a place or anything like that. And you don't give that you might get back. No. You give because he has given to you. And he's changed your heart that you might be a giver also. So use your gifts as an expression of your love for him. And if you don't, you've not understood grace. You've not understood grace. So just says there, doesn't it? Let us serve. Let us teach. Let us encourage. Let us give generously. Let us govern diligently. Let's do all things cheerfully. So that's how we do it. That's all doing things for others, isn't it? For the Lord. So let's just get some balance as we finish. Those are some of the things to do with membership, which mark out a member. That's what we will be doing. Now, some church leaders force allegiance on people. Just want to mention a couple of things. They produce a kind of cultic feel to their church, you know, with strong pressures, and make people drive long distance to go to their church, my church. And we need to be very careful about that kind of controlling. And then maybe there's other leaders who try to bond us together through hugs and have us stand in big circles and hold hands and this sort of thing. And I'm not saying that's all wrong, but it can be very shallow. Maybe we should do a bit more of that, I don't know. But what glues us together is that we're all joined and connected to the head. And if we're joined to the head, then we will be joined to each other. Obvious, isn't it? As Paul says to the church in Colossae, we are united in him from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, this is the bits that kind of keep the body together, grows as God causes it to grow. So we all need to be connected, and then we will grow as God wants us to grow. And that's how he wants us to grow, together as the body. So church membership is not essential for salvation. Just to clear that up, okay? You can't be a Christian without going to church. But if you want to be an obedient Christian and to grow in your life and honour him, as the New Testament speaks of, and as Jesus calls you to do, then don't opt out of your biblical duty to join a fellowship of believers. In other words, we can make it known that we are united with him by being united with each other. That's the sign that we love him, is that we love each other. And we'll look at that another time. Amen. Amen.